Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. If you really believe those words, then how would your life look? What would your life look like? Would it be any different? Would it be the same? It's something challenging for us all to think about. If we really do believe that impossible things can be done through His name, then we shouldn't fear anything. We shouldn't fear what men say. We shouldn't fear about our own limits and abilities. If we're believing in an all-powerful, almighty, unstoppable God, then that releases us, that frees us to do crazy things like build a church as a bunch of 20-year-olds. Hey, we're doing it. We're believing it. So, which is awesome. Thank you, Alan. We're going to talk about, anybody want to guess, by the way, before I do the big reveal? Finances. Okay, that was boring. Thanks, Sue. You're so smart. Anyways, grab your life. We're going to do finances, right? But I kind of don't want to do finances because I'm not really an expert on financial matters. So, although I do know one who is an expert, and we have a book that he's written that has a lot to do with finances, so we could share some things from the Word of God, the God who owns everything, the God who made everything, the God who invented finances and money, right? So instead of calling it finance, I'm just going to dumb it down so I don't have to sound as smart. We're going to call it, what are we going to call it? That's the mystery. You might have to do it. Money and Stuff. I like that. That sounds better, right? It feels a little bit less like Wall Street. Finances versus money and stuff. Sign me up for the money and stuff class, right? So, there's a lot that the Word of God has to say about money and stuff. And by stuff, I mean material possessions. I mean, so I could have said money and material possessions, but it wouldn't fit on my hashtag line. So it's money and stuff, the things that we own, the things that we spend our money on, right? Tons. You could scour the Word of God. We could, in fact, have an entire sermon series on this. That's how much God has to say about money and stuff. So, who would like to learn what He has to say about these things? Anybody? I feel like we came to church today because we want to learn from God. We want to know something about His Word, what He has to say. So, let's dig in a little bit. Let's see what He has to say about money and stuff. And I've been learning, I don't know about you, just a quick story here at the beginning. But I have been learning this lesson this year. Me and the wife have. If you knew us in January, we were driving two different cars than we only have two cars anyway, but we're driving two different cars now, today, than we were in January. And you're like, oh, wow, sounds like an upgrade. Sounds like you leveled up. No. I totaled both of them on separate occasions. So, the cars we had in January were a lot nicer than the cars we have today. So, the first one, this lady pulls out and just... Neither of them were my fault, by the way. I'll have you know. I was driving responsibly, defensively. Wasn't I? I was. So, this lawyer lady comes out and just T-bones me on the driver's side. Thank God I'm okay, right? And I don't know what kind of lawyer she was, but her insurance company was no bueno. Let me tell you, like... They were bad. Like, it's terrible. It's bad enough when you get in a wreck, but when you have to deal with the other people's insurance, it's like, gosh. So, after that runaround, we got so little for that check. We just put the check in the bank, and then her parents gave us the old Ford Taurus. You know what, how I feel about Ford Tauruses, but hey, it's transportation, right? I have to be thankful and grateful, but I'll stop. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So we're driving the Ford Taurus, and then on the way to Kentucky, you guys know this story. A few weeks ago, when we're going up to Ohio to see family, a deer, a huge doe, jumps out on the interstate, and I didn't have time to really react. I just hit it straight on, 75 miles an hour. I couldn't slam on the brakes because there was people behind me, you know what I mean? So just hit the deer, flew up in the air and spiraled, landed in the back of the interstate back there. And I'm surprised no other cars hit the deer. I don't know how that happened. But so needless to say, in a few days we found out that the Santa Fe was totaled. And man, I love that Santa Fe. Anybody ever ridden in my Santa Fe? It was so nice. That thing had all the bells and whistles. But God was trying to teach me something about money and stuff. And he was saying, it doesn't really matter that much as long as you have transportation, right? And I'm sure you guys have learned that lesson. I'm just now learning that lesson. So now I drive the huge boat, that GMC Yukon, that gets like 5 miles to the gallon. I was talking to Ian Hamilton yesterday, or the day we went to the Big Mo, and he's like all excited for me that I got this GMC Yukon. I'm like, Ian, it's a piece of crap. Like, it gets 5 miles to the gallon, but where he's from, it's like, you know, that's the status car, but the air's broke in it, and it's just a mess. So whatever. I didn't even want to talk about it. That's a whole other issue I'm learning, going through. So all that to say, I'm learning this lesson right now. So as I'm preaching it to you, just know that I'm learning it myself, and I'm still learning it myself as of today. So I want to call this sermon today, Building Bigger Barns or Depending on Daily Bread. Building bigger barns or depending on daily bread. We're going to look at a parable that Jesus told. This is how Jesus preached. He would tell stories, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's what the word parable means. And he would go around, this is how he would preach. He would just tell stories, and then he would make life application after he told the story. So we're going to look at Jesus' sermon here in Luke chapter 12. And this, you'll understand the title of my sermon once we read this parable, okay? So let's all begin. I'm going to read out loud. You just follow along on the screen, or if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can read along. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Huh? What are you going to do with your stuff? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Mic drop, right? God just did a mic drop on this guy. But he keeps going. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse or barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? You know, what does it matter anyway? You're not going to gain a second by worrying about all this stuff. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow it is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke 12, approximately verse 16 through 34. So there's a lot of information there. This is the story that Jesus told, the parable about the rich fool. And then he makes some life applications for his disciples after that. And unfortunately, when we look in the scriptures and we see the word rich, usually it's accompanied by the word fool. You'll find that a lot in the scriptures, rich fool. But we're looking at money, we're looking at stuff, and basically there's a lot of principles in this passage about finances, about money and stuff. But I just want to boil it down to 2 points for you today. 2 points, that's what we'll address. Number one is our attitude. Number two is our actions. Our attitudes and our actions. See, our thoughts, and back me up on this, if I'm not right, you can say something. But our thoughts, don't you agree that our thoughts about money, our thoughts about stuff have to change long before our actions ever will, right? So our attitude has to change. We have to get our attitude right concerning money. We have to get our attitude right concerning the stuff that we have long before our actions are ever going to change. And so God addresses, Jesus talks about that. And then our actions following is, what are you going to do with what you know? You've gone through these attitudes. You've seen Jesus' sermon on this topic. Now what are you going to do with these things you've learned? What are you going to do with you know, with what you know? So first, I want to talk about our attitudes towards money and stuff. Just 4 key points under that. Our attitude. Number one is, it won't last. That's the first attitude we need to adopt concerning money and stuff, that it's not going to last. It's temporary. This world, believe it or not, one day is going to go up in flames, and that's everything you own, everything you possess is going to be gone. What did Jesus say about the rich fool? The guy builds bigger barns because he doesn't have enough space for all the crops. And then Jesus says, you rich fool, whose will they be, right? That's what he says. Whose will they be? Who are you going to give all these crops to? In other words, it's not going to last. You're not going to last because you're temporary. You're mortal man. You're going to die. And not only that, I mean, if you're going to die, certainly your stuff is going to pass. I mean, it was just crops. It wouldn't have lasted that long. God's saying, what will you do? You're spending all this time investing in today, investing in your money, investing in your stuff, and in the end, at the end of the day, it's gone anyway. It's not going to last. It's temporary. Proverbs 23, 4, and 5 says it this way. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. In other words, be smart enough to stop. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. In other words, what Solomon is saying here in this proverb is that as soon as your eyes look affectionately on money, as soon as your eyes are trained to desire or to be envious or to lust after money, stuff, wealth, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. In another proverb, it says, money gained hastily quickly vanishes. It's just an attitude that we have to adopt. It won't last. Money is temporary. Our stuff is temporary. Second attitude we have to adopt about money and stuff is that ultimately, it's all His. Ultimately, it's all God's. How many of you have grandpas that would love to sit you down and tell you stories about how they are a self-made man? Right? That's every granddad. That's like the iconic granddad. You need to sit down, boy. Let me tell you about back in my days. I grew up with nothing. I had nothing. I wasn't handed anything. I worked for everything I got, and I'm standing here today, and I'm a self-made man, right? And they tell you to get your life together because apparently they see stuff in your life, and you're just a wimp. You need to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, and you need to make it on your own, right? Unfortunately, there's a lot of older, seasoned men who have this complex that they're self-made. But they don't understand. They don't have the right attitude about money and stuff because ultimately, whose is it? It's God's. Is it theirs? Did they pull it out of thin air? Who gave them the job they had to make what they did? God did. who gave them the boss that let them have the raises at the times they got raises. God did. There is no such thing as a self-made man. Okay? It's not biblical. It's a prideful way of thinking. It's a humanistic way of thinking, but it's not Bible. And correct me if I'm wrong, we're here to study the Bible. We're here to get God's perspective on things, right? There is no self-made man. Okay? So don't let it become part of your prideful complex, guys. Don't let it become part of your vocabulary. Because everything we have is from God. Look at what James says. You know this verse. James 1, 16 and 17 says, do not be what? Deceived. Because it's easy. It's easy, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything you have, from the socks you're wearing, shoes for David, because he doesn't do socks. A lot of you might not have socks, okay? From the shoes you're wearing, to the job you have, to the car you drive, to the family that is yours, all of it is ultimately God's. He's the one who gave it to you. He's the one who blessed you with the things that you have. So that's an attitude that needs to change up here. That's a thought that we need to change long before actions ever will. The third one is, don't worry. Our attitudes, it won't last. It's temporary. Ultimately, it's all His, right? Number three, don't worry. We read about that plenty in the passage, the parable that Jesus told. He told His disciples, don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry about where your food's going to come from. Don't worry about your clothes. And it's a hard lesson, right? Because all of us love to worry about something. It's just our human nature. And if you know me, you know how much I love clothes. I love to shop. If I could do something every day for the rest of my life, I'd probably just go shopping for clothes. I just would. That's how much I love clothes and stuff and things, right? I mean, we all, like, there's some people who like to save a lot, and there's some people who like to spend a lot. I would be on that side of the scale. I mean, we save, me and the wife, we save, we do. But it's only because we have to. I mean, if I didn't have to save, would we really? No, I wouldn't save. But there is a point, and I say all that to say that there is a point where you can be so consumed with saving, you can be so consumed with worrying, that you never take the time to enjoy what you have. You know, think about all the stress that you're causing yourself, worrying so much, you're just consumed with worrying about where it's going to come from, how are the bills going to get paid, how am I going to get the next upgrade, how am I going to get the better car, the better job. And really, God's perspective on money and stuff is to say, hey, don't worry about it. I gave it to you. It's temporary and it's mine, but enjoy it. Live. Live with it. Don't worry. And number four, the attitude of gratitude. We would be remiss if we didn't mention that. It won't last. Ultimately, it's all His. Don't worry. And then gratitude. Are we really thankful for the things God's given us? Or like I just said, are we too consumed with what's next? What am I going to get next? What am I going to spend my money on next? Where's this going to come from? Where's that going to come from? How am I going to make it? Paul says in Philippians 4, Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul's saying, you know what, my relationship with God, the way I live my spiritual life, is not dependent upon whether I have a lot or little. It's a non-factor. In other words, he's saying, I've been on both sides of the scale, and I've learned in whatever state I am, I'm just going to be content. I'm going to be grateful. If I have a little, I'm going to be grateful for my little. If I have a lot and I'm abounding, I'm going to be grateful for my a lot. It doesn't matter. It's a non-factor in my pursuit, my relationship, my walk with God. My stuff is just there. I know who it came from, and I know who it belongs to. and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who knew that's a pretty popular verse, a lot of people's life verse, but it's here in this passage. It's connected to money and stuff. Who knew that? I didn't really know that. I never really took the time to think about that. But he's saying, I can do all things through him. In other words, my abilities, what I do with my life, isn't tied down to my money and my stuff anyways. I can do all things through him. It's Jesus, it's my Savior who gives me the abilities, who allows me to do what I do. So our attitudes, right? We have to adopt certain attitudes about money and stuff in order to change how we act. Because I don't know anyone who came here today who probably doesn't want to control and operate their finances, control and operate their budget the way that God would want them to. I mean, nobody's sitting here saying, forget that. I'm just going to do with my money what I want. Forget God's advice. Forget the one who gave it all to me. No, we're all here because we desire to do things God's way. We want to control our wallets. We want to operate our pocketbooks the way that God outlines in the scriptures. And so what I'm telling you is before this will ever change, up here's got to change. Before your checkbook ever changes, up here has got to change first. Your attitudes about money and stuff. So this is where I need your help. We're going to take those four attitudes and we're going to develop the proper action that follows the attitude. Okay? So if you remember, the first attitude is it won't last, right? That's the proper attitude that we need to adopt concerning our money. So if our money and our stuff isn't going to last, it's temporary, then what should our appropriate action be based upon that attitude? Anybody want to volunteer to say something? There's no wrong answers. There are wrong answers. Will? Yes, and I'm going to use that for a different one, but that's good. If stuff doesn't last, then to me, we need to be investing in something else, don't we? If we're spending our whole life investing in temporary things that don't last anyway, then our proper action based upon that attitude is, hey, I need to go ahead and invest in eternity then. I need to go ahead and invest in things that will last, right? That would be the proper action based upon that attitude of it won't last. Okay, well, if that's true, what will last? Because I want to spend my time investing in that, right? So, investing in eternity. How do we do that? If our attitude is that it won't last, then we need to be investing in eternal treasures. What eternal treasures are you investing in? People, absolutely. We as a body of believers who want to get our money and our stuff right should be investing in people. Somebody else said our own salvation. Wonderful, wonderful answer. That's something that you can invest in for eternity. Somebody else said the church. We can invest our time, our talents, and our resources for God's body of believers, the church. Wonderful answer. The question is, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're rewarded for the deeds we've done here on earth, what will you have to show for? Because if you spend all your time investing on things that are going to be burned up, then you're going to stand with empty hands at the judgment seat of Christ. And although it takes faith to see that, I bet you'd rather have something to show for then than have everything now that won't last. Right? So we need to be investing in people. We need to be investing in our church. We need to be investing in our salvation. Those are the things that will last. Wonderful answers. Okay, we've passed that one. The second attitude was ultimately it's all his. If that's the attitude that we need to adopt concerning our money, then what is the appropriate action based upon that attitude? Ultimately, it's all his. Yes. Sue, you're so good, man. She constantly preaches my sermons. And when I'm done preaching my sermons, she'll meet me out there and be like, you could have mentioned this. Yeah, you do it all the time. Let's be honest and real with no religious hypocrisy. Boom. All right. Give it back to him. If ultimately it's all his anyway, then what's wrong with just giving something back to him? What's wrong with just saying, okay, this is my budget, this is how much I'm going to allot to give back to him. This is going to be my offering back to God. If you like the word tithe, this is going to be my tithe back to God. If it's all his anyway, guess what? He's going to get it one way or another. So might as well just give it to him. And guess what? We're not a church that puts a percentage on what you give back to God, because it doesn't matter. The Bible says in Corinthians that nobody should be constrained. Nobody should give out of constraint or pressure, because God loves a cheerful giver. So if you can't give cheerfully, then you shouldn't give it all, and God will take it however he wants to. But you might as well learn early that it's ultimately his anyway, so you should give cheerfully back to him. Amen? Man, it's quiet. I don't know, Sue. Are we going to have to do this together? I mean, you already said something now. Oh, I got to show you this verse here, because it's easy for my mind to go straight to money. It's easy for my mind to go straight to the dollars, right? But I have to remind myself, and I'm reminding you, that this topic today is much broader than just money. It's the stuff, too. It's the talents he gives us. It's the gifts that he gives us. So setting aside money, look at what this verse says about our attitude of ultimately it's all his. Therefore, we should give back. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, and we already talked about where those gifts come from, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, right? As each has received, stop it, Will. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of whose? God's varied grace. What kind of grace have you been given? What's the gracious gift that God has given you that he hasn't given somebody else? Maybe he has given you the gift of finances, lots of money. Maybe he's given you the gift of encouragement. Maybe he's given you the gift of a servant's heart. He needs to do that for all of you. Maybe he's given you the gift. Maybe he's given you the gift of, he's given you certain abilities to build things or to repair things or to fix things. We should be, if we adopt properly the attitude that ultimately it's his anyway, then we should be giving it back. Like Stephanie said earlier, invest in your church. Use your gifts, your talents, and your time for the church. Whatever your gift is. Everybody's different, and we all have different gifts, gracious gifts, bestowed on us by the Father. We need to give them back. Okay, the third attitude is that we shouldn't worry. Be anxious for nothing, right? The parable that Jesus told, he follows up with talking about a couple of different things. He talks about the birds, right? They're provided for. And I guarantee you God cares more about you, Andrew, than the birds, right? And he clothes them, he feeds them, and he's saying, look, how much more, honestly, come on, wake up. How much more do I care about you than the ravens? Don't worry. Hakuna Matata, right? And then he talks about the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. They don't even work for it. They just pop up out of the ground and they're just beautiful. He say, who takes the time to create that? Who takes the time to spend time on each flower to make it beautiful? God does. And you're worried about your clothes? I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. That's the attitude we should adopt. So the action based upon that attitude should be what? And I already touched on it a little bit. I cheated. But it would be to live. If our attitude is to not worry, then we should just live. We should enjoy what we have, right? Don't love it, because loving it will cause your heart to turn away from God to your stuff and your things and your money. But there's nothing wrong with enjoying it. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having lots of stuff. As long as you recognize who it came from and who it belongs to, then enjoy it. We have to look at this passage in 1 Timothy 6, because it's just so true in what it says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It doesn't say, but wealth with contentment is great gain. It doesn't say, but having lots of material possessions with contentment is great gain. It doesn't say, but building bigger barns with contentment is great gain. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into what? Temptation, into a snare. It doesn't say riches are evil. It says those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. If you look back through history on the many kingdoms that have risen and fallen, 90% of them, it was about money. It was about wealth. That tells you something about how that can get so ingrained into we as humans. It creeps into our hearts. It turns us away from God into many all kinds of stupid, harmful desires. Plunges people, nothing plunges people into ruin and destruction faster than a love and a desire for money and riches. That's God's word. I'm sorry if you don't like it. It is what it is. But we are to enjoy it. If you've ever read Solomon's writings in either the Proverbs or if you've read some of Ecclesiastes, he talks about that things are here to enjoy. Things are here for our benefit. There's nothing wrong with enjoying everything God has given, right? We already read that about in James. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from above. And I'm waiting on my boat and my jet ski, right? There's nothing wrong with them. That's right, I can pull it with my Yukon that has no air. Anyway, yeah, just dive in. I totally forgot what I'm saying now, Sue. I don't even know. Okay, we'll just go to the last one. Anyway, your stuff is there to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying stuff. Last one, and this is where, Will, you can answer it. If our attitude is properly gratitude, then our action based upon that gratitude should be what? Generosity, absolutely. A grateful heart, a grateful and thankful heart will not be able to do anything but share. If our attitude is properly gratitude, then our action will properly be generosity. A grateful heart gives. It can't help but giving. It can't do anything but share. That's what we should do. Proverbs 3:27-28 says this, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again tomorrow, I'll give it,' when you have it with you." I'm guilty of this. Like, I turn people away all the time, and it's like, I really do have the time that they need, probably. I really do have what they're asking for. It's just, I don't want to be bothered right now. This is me time. And God said, if you're grateful for what you have, this would never be your attitude. If your attitude is gratitude, then your action will properly be generosity. Our attitudes and our actions. Those are the two things that, if we're all honest, this is what it boils down to, right? We want to change how we see and how we spend and what we do with our wallets and our pocketbooks, but we have to keep our attitudes in check first. We have to have our thoughts change long before our actions ever will. I want to close with the Lord's Prayer. Do you guys know that? How about if I put it up here and we can all recite it together? You guys know it, don't you? Have you said it in maybe your Lutheran church growing up? Or your Method? It doesn't matter. I don't know why I said Lutheran. That's probably a little bit rude. But I went to a Lutheran college. I can say that. Anyways, let's say the... You guys are getting me sidetracked all the time. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer, Sue, together out loud. You probably know it. You guys ready? Let's start at the top here out loud with me together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Sound good. We'll do that more often, maybe. But you guys know where I'm going. It's underlined already. This is often called the model prayer as well, right? This is how Jesus is teaching us to pray. And notice the one sentence he does mention about money and things and stuff and material possessions. He only has one thing to say about it. Give us today what I need today. Don't give me today what I need for a week. He doesn't say, give me today what I need for the year. He doesn't say, give me now what I need for the rest of my life. He says, give me today what I need today. That's the proper attitude from God's word that we need to have about money and stuff. Building bigger barns or depending on daily bread? Which one is the faith builder? Depending on daily bread. What's God's looking for in each and every one of our hearts? Faith. Faith. That's what he's trying to build. That's what he's trying to grow. And it amazes me every time I read God's word and when I look into my own heart, the faith that I placed in him for my eternal salvation far outweighs the faith I would need to depend on what I need for today. But we're so eager to throw our faith up into heaven somewhere we've never seen or really never seen pictures of. We read about that it exists. We'll so eagerly throw our assurance, our confidence, our faith in a God who saves us that lived 2,000 years ago, who died on a cross, but we won't depend on him for daily bread. We won't place our faith that he can provide, that he can clothe us, that he can feed us. It's nuts. It is crazy. We as Christians are some of the most dumb people. And I'm saying that about myself too, because what were you doing? Casting a spell on me? Or we will believe God to take us to heaven somewhere, but we won't trust him for our bread. That's nuts, right? Isn't that a little bit crazy? It is. It's crazy. So, two questions I'm going to ask you today, and then we'll be done. If God took it all away, cars, clothes, house, job, money, even family, would you still be here? Would you still be worshiping? Would you still love him? If he took it all away, just like that. You know, there's a man in the Bible who that happened to, right? Job, God took everything. Took all of it, even his family. His own wife cursed him to his face. And what did Job say? What was Job's attitude about money and stuff when he had none of it? He said, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked I will return thither. The Lord blesses. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, I'm going to worship anyway. My walk, my attitude, my relationship with God, the God who saved me, is not going to change based on my money and my stuff, whether I have none or whether I have a lot. What would you do if God took it all away? Would you still worship? Would you still love him? Second question, if God gave you everything, cars, clothes, house, job, money, family, would you still be here today? Would you still be worshiping? Would you still love him? I hope so. And guess what? There's a story about a man in the Bible who that happened to as well. His name is Solomon. God gave him everything. All of it. And he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, in which he lays out none of it matters. Vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. In other words, Solomon knew that his walk, his relationship, his life with God was not going to change based upon money. And at the end of the book, he says, you know what? Do you want to know how to get full satisfaction out of life? Do you want to know how to live a fulfilled, satisfied, happy life? He said, fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. It's not money. It's not stuff. It's give me today what I need today. It's having the proper attitude about money and stuff. So the question to you is, if God took it all away, would you still worship? If God gave you all of it, would you still worship? That's where we need to check our hearts and intently look at the status, at the position of our hearts towards God. Are we the building bigger barn Christian? Or are we going to be the depending on daily bread Christian? I hope that we can check ourselves. I hope that we can look at the testimony of Job. Look at the testimony of Solomon. Look at the testimony of Paul. All three of them never wavered in their worship, in their devotion, in their relationship with God. Money was stuff. It didn't matter. It was a non-factor. It was there. They enjoyed it, but they didn't have to have it. And by the way, at the end of Job's life, guess what? He had double the amount of possessions that he did when God took it away. If you read the end chapter, he had twice as many cattle, twice as many kids, twice as many everything. God was checking his heart about money and stuff. And he'll do the same to you. Are we going to build bigger barns, or are we going to depend on daily bread? And I close with the phrase that we read in the parable from Jesus in Luke chapter 12. After he calls the rich person a fool for building bigger barns, after he tells him, who are you going to give all this stuff to anyway? He says, don't be rich in things, but be rich toward God. Let's be rich toward God. It will leave us in much better shape than if we were rich in possessions, in things, and stuff. Because what I know is that if we are rich toward God, then God will be rich towards us. 1 Samuel 2:30b says, those that honor me, I will honor. If you consume your life, if you spend your time, resources, talents, and money being rich toward God, he will take care of you. He will meet and supply your every need. Let's pray. God, we come before you today, and we just want to check our hearts. We want to take the temperature of our attitude about money and stuff. And there were all kinds of things that I could have talked about today, but I felt like this is the word you had for me. This is the word you had for these people today. Let's check our hearts. God, protect us from building a bigger barn Christian. Would you, God, protect us from the love and the desire for riches and wealth? It's hard in this day and age. Keep us from a covetous heart. Keep us from an envious attitude. Keep us from the attitude of being a self-made person. Pray that you'd give us the proper attitude about money and things, and help our actions to appropriately follow our attitude. God, help us to take that Lord's Prayer to heart. Help me to depend on my daily bread. God, just give me today what I need today. And as your word says, tomorrow will take care of itself. There are enough troubles for tomorrow on its own. Grow my faith. Give me the proper attitude. Give my brothers and sisters the proper attitude about their things, about their possessions. God, like Job, help us to adopt the attitude, look, you gave it, you can take it away. Open hand. I'm going to adopt an open hand policy before God with my money and my stuff. He can put in it whatever he wants. He can take out whatever he wants. But God, when our hearts, when our fingers start clenching, when we start closing our hand, closing our palms, we deny your blessing because we don't have room for it. We've closed off our hearts to you. Keep us with open hearts and open hands. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior, that they would come talk to us, come hear the gospel. I pray that they would understand their need for a Savior. I pray that they would be faced with your love, your grace, your kindness. I pray they would see you on the cross as dying in their place, that you were buried, that you rose again the third day, and I pray that they would place their faith, their trust, and their full confidence in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Why don't you stand and sing with me? And I pray that this song will reflect the attitude of your heart.